just how this world began. Holy day, purify, set apart, sanctify, enter into joy divine in a temple made of time. In worship on the Sabbath, as his wicked gods above, feel the fury of the rabbis, for he would not heed their laws. So they killed him on a hillside as the sun began.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for bridling my tongue and blessing us with your word, so that you alone are glorified. Thank you for giving us understanding and courage and strength and faith to be able to stand in perfect obedience and understand that your will is all that matters to us, and it's all we want to do. Thank you for teaching us about your sanctuary and that amazing doctrine is all the way to the prophetic. And thank you for giving us an opportunity to share what you teach us with others. And please give increase onto the seeds that have been planted and watered, even the ones in us. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on the radio, on the phone, and here in the room. And bless us with that light of rain if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to you, to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of that amazing name we pray in. That name is your Son, our Lord, our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Let us be that temple for you, Lord. Okay. As you know, I'm doing the sanctuary introduction, and I always have been a kind of an unorthodox guy in the way I do things, and so it's not so much going to be an intro in regards to the way it's built, it's an intro into why it's there, and why we will also build it, yeah, with the help of Jesus Christ, who is going to be with us always to the end of the world. Amen? Because he declared that he wants to dwell among us and in them. And so Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9 says this: Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. So why was this sanctuary so important to our Lord? Why was it so important that he gave Moses specific instructions on how to build it? I mean, absolutely every board, every nail, even the little cups and the types of metal, the wood, the fabric, and even the use of specific colors were laid out before Moses in a perfect pattern by the Lord so that he was instructed to follow to the letter. And it was so important to do exactly as the Lord said that any sidestepping at all meant certain death. You know, when we look forward to our day and see how mankind has fallen so far in the sin-sick world, we can see that we have been separated from our Heavenly Father, who wants nothing but the best for us. He truly is a God of the most pure love ever displayed in all the universe. But his plans for us and his instructions on how to live our lives have been clouded by the enemy's souls, who tempts us to walk away from the only true and perfect love mankind has ever known. It's amazing. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 8 says this: So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiplied, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Literally, all of heaven took an intense interest in creation that week, and especially that of the creation of mankind, in that we are plainly made in the image of the very God those angels worship. And no, please don't understand my words here. Those angels don't worship us, but they do know how special we are and how much love has been shown towards us by the very God they do worship. Let me ask you this question. This might shine a little light onto why he has the sanctuary, or why he wanted it and wants it and still has it. In fact, it's in the city that we're headed for. Have you ever punished a child of yours for a wrongful act they did one day? And when you sent that precious child of yours to their room to be alone, did it not cut at your heart deeply at times during the day that you could actually weep? I hated disciplining my children. Especially now when I realize I look back and I did it the wrong way. It tears me up. But didn't you want to be with that child even though you knew they were in the wrong and had to be taught a lesson from right and wrong? Well, our Heavenly Father loves us even more than we can contemplate. And even though we have sinned against Him, as your child did against you that day, He too wants to be with us, to let us know everything's going to be okay while we suffer on this sin-sick world. That is what the sanctuary is all about, in a way. There's a lot more to it than that, obviously, but that's part of it. This is why He said, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And better yet, not only does He dwell among us, He shows us how to find our way back to His loving arms through that same sanctuary. It's amazing how He does this. But then everything He does is pretty amazing, huh? I mean, the word awesome was invented just to describe Him, from what I understand. The basic definition of a sanctuary is a place that is set apart for holy use. It is also defined in just about every dictionary on earth to be a place of refuge, or even an asylum, if you will, for those in grave danger to life and limb. It can even be defined as a way of being comforted and even protected from something that is harmful to our own existence. That is why they use the term when they speak about the sanctuary cities in America. Although they are using them, of course, for a political term, they claim it's to protect the people they so desperately want in the nation. So it still carries the same definition. And just so you know, some of us even have places we call sanctuaries in our own homes. A place we can get away from the distractions we often encounter day by day. It could be a back room wherein we go to be alone with Christ. A walk in the garden, or even a special place in the woods near our home that we go to whenever we need to be at peace with the Lord. Yeah, truth is, however, and I hope to illustrate this in detail in the study series that starts in a couple of weeks, even though many may not know this, all of us, as babes in Christ, stepped into the sanctuary the very day we met and accepted Jesus Christ as our eternal Lord and Savior. And again, I'll try my best to illustrate this over the coming weeks, but just as the sanctuary that was brought to light at Sinai, marking a new era in Israel's relationship with the Lord, so was it when each of us walked into a new era in our own lives when we began to walk with Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in Ezekiel 11, verse 16, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. I mean, after all, is it not written in 2 Corinthians 6:16 that ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. And this is also why Jesus said what He said when He was in prayer the very night He was arrested to be taken off to be ridiculed, unjustly tried, and then taken to the very cross where He was to die for each of us. He said in John 17, verses 21 to 23, that they all may be one. When speaking about us, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In agreement. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as Thou hast loved me. And then Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which case, or rather which cause, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. We all need to learn to walk with Him in this very small number, the remnant, in these last days. And we do so with a sanctified purpose and therefore desire to be with him where he is and where he leads us. For it is also written in Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better country that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that city is New Jerusalem that the Apostle John spoke of in Revelation 21 verses 2 and 4 when he stated, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." He's talking to us. That's us. Goes on, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Salvation is a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, as every new and old Christian can attest to. Seeing how our God is one that is perfect in every way, and his love cannot be explained by even an angel, a love that proceeds and, quite frankly, originates from him so as to declare salvation as the exact opposite of damnation. And it's not just a life or death thing either. Everything Satan offers in the way of sin, from the most vulgar to the most addictive and miserable, cannot hold even a small flickering candle to that which our Lord has prepared for every true Christian. For as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. I mean, we have a pretty good idea as to what's going to happen when we get to heaven. I got a page on the website all about it, everything that says we're going to be doing. But even that doesn't touch it, is what he's saying here. You can't even contemplate what he's got planned for us when we get home. But just as obedience to Satan brings on every putrid and self-destructive vice that leads to despair, disease, and finally death, obedience to our Lord brings on every blessing he has outlined in his word. In other words, when we as Christians say he is Lord of our lives, we better mean it. We can't be giving him lip service. Because if we do, we're not only fooling ourselves into thinking we are heaven-bound, we're fooling everybody else around us. And we're lying, literally lying, to him. And what obedience means to walk with him in purity. And there are not to be found any gray areas in that truth, because even though you can lie to yourself, you can not lie to your ever-living God that reads the heart of the repentant souls, striving after perfection just as easily as he does the reprobate, seeking to become forever destroyed. I mean, you can lie to him, but he's not falling for it, because he's truth. He's all about truth. Lies don't get anywhere. They fall to the ground. That's why they got to keep making new lies, because you always got to cover it up. Truth? No. You could say the same thing today and then repeat it a million years later, which we will do when we get home. But as was prophesied long ago about the remnant of your seed, this is what we strive on to, the perfection that is the righteousness of Christ. This is why we keep his Sabbath. This is why we refuse to lie or even steal from others, just to name a few. I mean, sure, at times it seems we do this on our own, but that's only because of the love we have within for him, and that same love compels us to run after his heart as did David of old. I mean, deep truly does qualify unto deep. And so as we walk day by day, we are moved to emulate the footsteps of perfecting in Christ. And the best way to discover his will for us is to walk into that sanctuary that is still standing in New Jerusalem right now as we speak. Still, as he promised, so he does. He actually helps us to love him and even helps us to keep his law. Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 3:2-4, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ toward to Godward. And as David said long ago, we echo today. Psalm 40, verse 8. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea. Thy law is within my heart. See, this is why the lost that claim to be Christians, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types, who claim to be Christians, can't understand what we're talking about. They think we keep Sabbath to get saved. They think we're doing these works to get saved. They don't realize we keep it because we are saved. Because he wrote that in our hearts. That's the fruits by which we know each other. And that all being said, were you aware that devotion to the Lord thy God, as well as a desire to deny the flesh, was a prerequisite in preparing the tabernacle of the Lord? That we, the obedient bride of Christ, thousands of years later are actually studying each Sabbath day soon? In a couple of weeks? It says in Exodus 25, verses 1 and 2, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering. And then it goes on from there to list all that was needed to build the perfect house of the Lord as per pattern given unto Moses on the mountain, just like we are building the temple in our hearts. And there was a lot of different items in that list, as there are a lot of different things we need to perfect in our own walks right now. Are we not declared to be that same tabernacle today? Well, yeah. I mean, do we not need to prepare for the coming of the Lord just as much as any soul that has walked this earth, even from back in the days of Adam? And so, just as they ready themselves for the Day of Atonement each year, we ready ourselves for the spiritual Day of Atonement, or the coming of the Lord. In this sanctuary study series that I'll begin in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, I hope to go through all that the Word of God speaks on concerning the tabernacle of the Lord so as to help us all, myself included, discover where it is that we lack in the perfection that we strive on to, because all of us want to not only make our Father smile, most if not all of us want to partake in that latter rain. And I see no better way to prepare for it than to see exactly what the sanctuary means to the people of God today. And I also solicit your prayers as I study and pray each time I go into this very intense study, waiting on the Lord to give me the understanding and the utterance necessary to explain what His Word says on all this. Because some of this stuff's deep, very deep, and I cannot help but to see the urgency of the days we live in. And unless we look into the greatest prophetic utterance ever spoken by our God in heaven, that not only speaks of His Son as our Savior, but also speaks of His people, and how His people will be in New Jerusalem, all of us are going to fall far short of the perfection we strive on to unless we get this right. And so it is my hope that we study the sanctuary in the way that our Father in heaven would have us study it, so as to be prepared to not only stand in New Jerusalem, but to do so as His Son's perfect, undefiled bride that is soon to go forth to glorify Him like no other people on earth has ever done or ever will do. And yeah, I'm talking about the Gideon band. You know, the key in all this has to be the fact that we must be 100% willing to do whatever it takes to not only perfect our walks, but to gain the wisdom, the faith, courage, and even the discernment that's going to help us to teach others that the Lord sends our way so as they too can do the same. But we must obey Him in every statement of His Word if we are ever able to gain the fruits needed to go forth. Otherwise, He's not going to ask us to go forth. Yeah, we might think we're going forth, but we're going to keep falling face first. You know, it's not going to work. If we refuse or forget, as they did at the base of the Mount, Sinai long ago, within a month, we may learn the truths of His sanctuary and speak of it. And just as anyone else can, with the ability to learn the basics, right? But without a contrite heart that desires to really obey Him and make Him smile, we'll never be able to apply any of this truth to our lives so as to see Him glorified and find our way home to His loving arms in the Promised Land. Because, yeah, we're heading towards the Promised Land just like they did for those 40 years. So, no unwilling offering was ever received in the building of the temple back then. And it must be the exact same way with His obedient bride right now. It must be a gift of pure love, And this doesn't just mean giving of self in the service of the Lord, as is the great commission of every soul saved by Christ. It also has to do with tithing and love offerings, because without them, the temple never would have been built in the first place. And no, it's not about the amount either. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. All you need to do is be obedient. I mean, after all, he is the one that declared his truth, not mankind. Mankind declares his truth, but he's the one that wrote it. And when he said 10%, he meant 10%. And as for the love offerings, that was given in any way that you can. It doesn't matter. It could be a half of a percent. It doesn't matter. It's whatever you have. And again, it's not about the amount. He knows all about what we can and cannot afford on an individual basis. I mean, do you remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verses 42 to 4? He said this 2,000 years ago. He said, you know, when that certain, well, I'll read it. It says, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. You know, this is back, if you notice, they didn't pass the plate back then. That's like when I was asked to do some pulpit preaching some years ago. I says, well, do me a favor, don't be passing the plate. And he says, well, why not? I says, well, because, first of all, that distracts the people. It allows for them to glorify self by waving the big old dollar bills they're throwing in the basket. And number two, it humbles the poor person sitting next to the guy waving the $100 bill. And it's not our Father's will. You're not supposed to know what your left hand, your left hand's not supposed to know what your right hand's doing. And as far as I'm concerned, and I've never done it, I've never asked for donations. It's the duty of the people of the church. The obedient people of the church know they should tithe and give love offerings. That's their duty. Once in a while I'll mention it, but I ain't going to be no prosperity preacher because they're doing it for the money. And it's amazing how this all goes down in the way this tabernacle was built and what happened when they got what they needed to build it. You don't see that happening today. But going on, Jesus continues to say, and he called on to his disciples, you know, he's got the woman that just put in the two farthings. And he saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave her all, and that is what we must do. And I'm not talking about money either. I mean, it's not just money, you know, because money is a filthy thing, but, you know, down here we don't have streets of gold, so, but still, she loved the Lord so much she trusted him to provide for her needs on a day-by-day basis, and this is what we need to do, and this is what the Lord taught my wife and I many, many years ago when he caught, see, I'll admit, for 2 years I dragged my feet. Right before the Twin Towers went down, the Lord was moving me to go full-time into the ministry, and I wouldn't do it. So I got a wife and 8 kids to feed. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm that big old squirrel in the tree with a giant nut to crack, and there's just no way. And I didn't have any faith in him in that respect. I was weak. And then a couple of years later, you know, a few years later, I can't remember exactly when. I don't even know the exact year. I just know I was ordained yesterday. That's my anniversary. I just don't remember the year. But this is what we need to, you know, he showed us how we can rely on him 100%. And when he called me to go in ministry full-time, I just got a raise. Didn't even get the raise yet. I was just told I got a massive raise. I said, well, yeah, that's great and all, but I'm going to give you my 2 weeks. Because the Lord just did something on a pulpit the other day. And I'll get into that some other day. I've shared that before, is actually what happened that day. But it was he answered the prayer within 30 seconds, I think, or 5 seconds. I can't remember. It was fast while I was on a pulpit. It shocked me. But I kind of knew he was going to answer it, and that's why I did what I did at the end of the sermon. I had something printed on the back of my notes. And so, but we got to learn to do this. We got to learn that he's going to, like this widow with the two farthings, or yeah, two mites that make a farthing. We need to trust him on a day-by-day basis, especially when it comes time to when we can't buy and sell. Obviously, this is part of our learning method. But after all, when it comes time, when they start enforcing the mark and whatnot, we'll be able to trust them. But we have to learn to trust them now. So how easy is it going to be for us to trust him then if we don't now? I mean, I must say, when I read about her faith back then and how Jesus gave so much in the building of, or rather the Jews gave so much in the building of the temple, when Moses asked them to help perform the work of glorifying the Lord, I was blessed deep within when I saw how Moses actually had to ask the people of God to stop donating, no less. I mean, check it out. It's in Exodus 36, verses 5 to 7. It says, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman, make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." And by the way, the Lord was the one that provided all the riches in the first place to each and every individual that participated in that building because, as we all knew, the Jews spoiled Egypt when they left to worship the Lord in the desert. Since the Lord never changes, he is the one that provides what we have on a daily basis as well today, thousands of years later. And so he will most assuredly help us do the work that needs to be done today as well. No matter what the task is before us, it's going to get done. But only by his obedient children. And it will only be as far as it is needed. I mean, can you imagine the money-hungry church leaders of today doing it that way as it was back then? I mean, the preachers of filthy lucre in these last days would never ask the people to stop sending in the money, even after they receive 100 times more than they need for whatever project they are planning. And I know they reach a lot more than any project that they need or that they're planning. I mean, the fact that these so-called pastors have mansions, a fleet of cars, some of them, private jets, I mean, that proves hands down, that they don't need those mansions, those jets, and those fleets to do the work. Because I can understand, you know, getting an airplane if they can't fly on the same schedule as the, you know, public airlines. They don't have to go out and get a, you know, $100 million jet and fleets of cars. Seriously, how many cars do you need? I mean, you need one car. And if you got a wife, you might need two. That's it. Why would you need a fleet? And then a mansion? Oh, my, come on. So that's just, why not wait till you get the mansion when you get home in heaven? There's no need for it down here. Still, there are honest people out there, even today, that I'm sure would do it the proper way if given the opportunity to do so for the Lord. I mean, after all, our Heavenly Father has always had people on this earth that loved him in every generation. And I must say, being a part of this church family makes it easy to see how this is true throughout every generation, including our own. I mean, it's the best church I've ever been in my life. And did you notice the Lord really does provide as promised? Because when the Jews gave unto the Lord to build the temple back then, they gave from what he previously gave them when they left Egypt. In the same way, he gives every one of us what we need to live each and every time we receive a paycheck. Now, let's give it a minute. Looks like we're getting attacked. Yep. Everybody just fell out, so let me close the recording. But yeah, it's apparent why we all fell out of the room. The radio shut down, everything. And but everybody on the not everybody on the radio's back, not everybody in the room's back. But yeah, the enemy of souls is definitely angry because this is, I believe, one of the final studies. Who knows? It could take us years, by the way, it's going to take years to get through this sanctuary study. I've got, you know, almost 40 pages. Actually, I think I got over 40 pages, 42 pages of notes. And I'm like one-fifth of the way through the study, you know, in regards to everything that's in the Word of God and regarding the sanctuary. And one of the final prophecies is that, you know, the people of God will be digging into the sanctuary to get a better understanding of it before the end. And so, all right, it looks like we got like 80% of the church family came back. We were at 58, we're at 52 now, so in the room. I don't know. The radio will find out later. It's just a bandwidth thing there. But yeah, getting back, because I don't know where exactly I fell out, but I was talking about how the Lord provides as promised, because when the Jews gave unto the Lord to build that temple, they gave from what he had previously already given them when they left Egypt. And he does that in the same way he today, because a lot of people have a hard time understanding that, like, say you get $100, $100 paycheck every week, let's say. Everybody seems to think that they made $100. And he says, no, you only made 90, not counting a love offering, because 10% of that money is not yours. And it doesn't even matter if you don't believe. He still is the one giving it to you. He's the one that sets up the prince and the pauper. And so, contrary to popular belief, there's a lot of wolves out there who keep the claim that New Testament states the tithe ended. But we know better as we read the word with the Holy Spirit within us, guiding us into all truth. And I got a page on the website all about the tithe anyway. But it never ends there with the Father when it comes to his the way he cares for us and provides for us. I mean, it's one thing to give unto the Lord that which he has given us, because it's already there. He makes it easy for us to give to him because he gives us what to give. It's really amazing. But it's all... Yeah. Thanks. Thanks for me. And so all of us, all of his people that tithe with an obedient heart know all about this. In fact, this is one area where he allows us to test him. You know, far from that one guy standing on the end of my boat in Maple Lake that one day when he was saying, oh, if there's a God in heaven, strike me dead. And I'm sitting there going, look, because it was a thunderstorm rolling in and we're on a lake fishing and we're in a metal boat. That's not the kind of test you want to put him to. This is why Jesus said what he said to Satan when he asked him to jump off that cliff. You don't put the Lord thy God to a foolish test. But this test you can. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, will a man rob God? Yeah, a lot of people don't like hearing that, especially when they get a white knuckle grip on their money. But will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then he says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, or herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And check out what he says here. He says, prove me, and then he says, you know, if I will not open, in other words, he's saying, notice how I will open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Remember that point. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, absolutely every Christian I know, myself included, have all experienced the same thing in this regard. And what I mean is when we finally discover the promise of our Lord in the tithe, all of us have seen his hand move just as he said it would move. Sure, it may be hard, you know, to see at first, but if you watch closely, you'll see his promise come to light. For example, when I first discovered I must tithe, because that does tie into the sanctuary service. You got to, you know, tithe and love offerings. When I discovered I must tithe from what the Lord already gave me, just as the Jews did after he gave them the spoils of Egypt, I noticed something right off. First, I noticed how the wolves on all the pulpits that I used to listen to over the years made it very difficult for the flock to see the promise fulfilled. What I mean is, the preachers of filthy lucre kept reciting the passages in Malachi over and over again. And as they got richer and richer, you know, the preachers, but it was obvious that the people giving the tithe didn't seem to get raises in their paychecks. They didn't find money in the street, and they weren't even blessed with an unexpected inheritance. And so they would often quit tithing, thinking it's all a farce. But notice this. The Lord said through Malachi that day, he would rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So it's not always about a windfall of cash when you tithe. I saw something happen after I tithed the very first time, that amazed me. Even though I tithed, I didn't see any money fall from the sky like the prosperity preachers would always claim. Still, the Lord's will was clear to me when he spoke from his word declaring regarding the tithe, and so I decided to tithe the 10% anyway that he revealed. And as much as I was able to with the love offering, which wasn't very much, a couple of bucks, I didn't have a lot of money back then. And I still don't. But as I saw with the widow, with two mites, it's not about the amount. It's about the obedient act of the child of God. Within 30 days, I noticed something very amazing. And no, I didn't get a raise, so I'm not preaching there. But you could, you might, but I didn't. I didn't find a wad of money in the street. Nothing fell out of the sky. And no one died leaving me an inheritance. But I also noticed I had money left over at the end of the month. How did he do that? The old riding lawnmower that someone gave us, literally, didn't break down that month when I started tithing. And it usually was the belt snapping, because one of the rotors, the bearings were shot, and so every now and then they would bind, and then the belt would snap, and that's $40, bang, out the window. Didn't break that month. I also noticed that the unusual, unexpected expenses from everything, from a kid getting stitches to the refrigerator going on the fritz to a motherboard or some other peripheral frying my computer, none of that happened that month. At the end of the month, I actually had money left over, even though I didn't get a raise. I still had the same size paycheck. So I still had all the children living at home. Still had that lawn to get cut. But I wasn't late with any of the bills, and we had a few dollars left over to boot. I realized that before being obedient to his will regarding the tithe, I was unable to keep my bills paying on time. But after tithing, which means I only had 90% of my paycheck to work with each month, I wasn't late on any bills, and we always had money left over. Because the devourer wasn't messing with the lawnmower belt. He wasn't breaking the fridge. The kids weren't needing stitches. My point in all this is he will provide for us just as he promised to do for all those who are obedient to him over the last 6,000 years. He will prevent the devourer from taking our money from us with a flurry of unexpected expenses each month. And with all that in mind, after the Jews were done giving all that they did to build the temple, the Lord gave to them again. How? Well, check it out. It's in Exodus 31, verses 1 to 6. It says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamech, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I commanded thee," in the building of the temple. So get this. It always amazes me about the way he does this. The Lord calls Moses onto the mountain, right? He dictates his desires for a temple that his people must build for him. But long before they even are told to build it, he gives them the means by which to do so by moving the Egyptians to give them all their gold, silver, brass, as well as all the necessities for the temple, the fabrics, everything, right? But it didn't end there. The Lord then grants them that are wise-hearted, or obedient, as we would call them today, he grants them the wisdom on how to shape metal, cut timber, carve stones, or even work in tapestry. We saw the Lord doing as he promised to the point his people are blessed in many ways so as to do his will in perfection. And so I ask, how is it the churches of the world today never seem to gain such blessings? Yeah, sure, they may have the riches, the large buildings, the TV airtime, and all sorts of other worldly things, but nary a one of them has the wise heart of the Lord, from the Lord, rather, that requires to grant them the real blessings he intends to give his people. Such blessings can only come when the child is obedient to his written will. And when we are obedient, he gives us all we need to build the perfect temple for him to dwell in. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then think on this as well. And I'll close with this. When you pray, don't always concentrate on what you want in life. Would it not be better to just ask the Lord to grant us the courage, the faith, and wisdom to live each day in accordance with his will, you know, whether it's part of our plans or not? Should that not be first and foremost in our hearts and minds every moment of the day? We are his little sanctuaries, are we not? We declare in prayer that we believe in what, or rather we are his little temples. We believe in what he is doing in our lives. And since we believe in what he's doing and we believe in him to finish the work as he promised, I mean, is it not written in Philippians 1:6 that we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? So as his son's bride, we should be more concerned in helping him build what he is wanting to build in us. Temple is already done. The temple's already up there. The sanctuary's already there in New Jerusalem. There's no need for a third temple down here, right? So why are we studying it? He's building something right now, though, in us. And so when things don't go your way, don't get upset. Just be happy that he has just revealed to you at that moment his will. Because if it doesn't work as you planned it that day, then you have the proof you need to know that it wasn't his will in the first place. In other words, if it doesn't go your way, it's because it wasn't his way. That's how deep your trust has to run. You have to get to that point that it's him and him alone on everything you do. I mean, this can help us to learn by our mistakes so as to become the people he prophesied we will be. And as we all know, obedience is the key to building the temple. Because he's not going to give any of the means by which to build the temple unless we're wise-hearted, as he stated, or obedient. And so, the obedience is, this, I can't express this any further, but it is the key. And that's the only way this temple in us, you know, is going to get built. And so, be it this temple built in stone in ancient days to the one being built in your heart right now of the obedient bride, wherein the living God of all creation can gain eternal entry, makes no difference. Obedience is still the key to get that temple built. He is our God. We are his people. And so allow him to use you and all that he has given you to build that temple that will not only see him glorified, you will discover it also reveals him as God to those seeking the peace that we already have in Jesus. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen.
Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering, sin offering hast thou not required. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. sacrifice and offering. Thou didst not desire mine ear, hast thou opened burnt offering. Faithfulness and thy salvation, and thy salvation, sacrifice and offering, thou didst not.
Amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. And please stick around. I got an announcement. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with this truth. And please guide us in the weeks ahead when we do these studies regarding the sanctuary. Thank you for letting everybody, most everybody, come back into the room after the attack upon us when everybody fell out. And thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the letter rain. Because, Father, we want to make it home, but we want to bring a lot of people with us. And so please bless us in those areas, be it physical, financial, spiritual, wherever we need it. And we again lift up everybody that's on our prayer list. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.